If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I know. I left it over down back in the back. Hebrews, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Better yet, let's read it together. Let's read. We're reading from the New International Version. And let's stand, if you will, please. And we'll read verses 14 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2 together. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Father, we ask you that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us, that you would deepen our faith and our understanding. Lord, feed your people. You who have given us your word by the inspiration of your Spirit know how to minister to each one of us here today with whatever we need. And we ask you that you will do so, that you will be glorified, that you will be honored. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We have been, these last 2 weeks, using a Christmas hymn as the basis of our topics for the message. And I'm going to read the first two and then the third one that we'll be using today that comes from this hymn from the 12th century, O Come, Emmanuel. And here are the first three verses. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that first verse and how Jesus came to set us free from the slavery to sin, slavery to the devil, and slavery to the opinions of others. Last week, Bob talked about how Jesus frees us from slavery to the law, how law has brought us to the recognition of our guilt, but because of our sin, it can never free us from that guilt. Although the law is good, it cannot take away the guilt and cannot give us the power to do what pleases God. But it also shows us then the all-sufficient sacrifice of his Son, how Jesus was able to pay the debt for our sin and so free us from the curse of the law because we are unable to keep it. And now that the law of God has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled, and now the law of God is written on our hearts, and so we can do what God commands, not out of fear and not out of an attempt to please him, and gain his favor, but because there is a love that God has put in our heart for him. And so we're freed from trying to be perfect on our own strength and so deceive ourselves, or to try to think that God somehow is pleased with our small efforts and that that's good enough for him. So we are freed from the slavery to law and now free to live from the heart the law of God. This week, I want us to look at the tyranny of Satan in more detail, as this verse here speaks of that topic. The tyranny of Satan, or his abusive role. The tyranny of Satan really comes from the tyranny of death. And that is something that all humanity has to face and has to deal with. Death clearly, however, is the punishment of God for sin. Death is not something that the devil invented or he cursed Adam and Eve with. God is the one who cursed Adam and Eve with death. If Satan had had his way in the garden, he would have kept Adam and Eve from dying. He would have brought them to the tree of life so that they would live forever in their lost condition after they had sinned. He would have liked to them to eat from the tree of life, because then if there was no death, if they could never die in their lost and sinful condition, there could be no salvation. They could never be redeemed. There would be no way for the Redeemer to come to pay for their guilt. There would be no payment for sin. So death was a punishment by God on sin, and yet it also then opened the way for God's deliverance through the death of his Son. So death is clearly a punishment of God upon sin. It is God's sentence upon each and every expression of anything that is contrary to the will of God or contrary to his nature, to his character. The death passes upon all people because all have sinned. And every single violation of the law of God, every single violation of the character of God, which is love, is worthy of death. Adam and Eve simply ate a piece of fruit, and death passed upon all of us. Death is God's sentence upon each and every act or thought or desire that is contrary to the will of God or contrary to his character. Death is physical, and that's, we all understand that. Our bodies die. However, death, physical death, is also temporary for everyone, because there is the resurrection of this physical body. God has made us physical beings. We are not angels. We are not just spirit. We are physical bodies. And there is the resurrection of this body for the just and the unjust. Everybody's going to have a body forever. It is, there are not disembodied spirits somehow populating the netherworld or hell or even heaven. We are some way that nobody understands, because we're not God and we're not there yet. Nobody understands it, but in some way we are physical beings and yet spiritual beings forever and ever. So physical death is a temporary experience for everyone. Death is physical. Death is also spiritual, however. That is, it is the way that God has made us, that we are not just animals. We have a spiritual nature that responds to God, that is capable of, or that was designed to be in a relationship with God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. They were cut off from God. They were separated from God. So although we still have the memory of that and still have the motions towards that, we are incapable of being in a relationship with God. We are spiritually dead. We are unable to hear his voice. We are incapable of responding to him in real love. and devotion. We are dead spiritually. That condition, spiritual death, is temporary only for those who are born again of the Spirit of God. It is temporary only for those who have been brought to a place of repentance towards sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The condition of spiritual death is permanent for those who remain in rebellion against the God of glory. It is a permanent condition. It is called once the body dies and there is the judgment, is called the second death. It is death which is eternal. It is a conscious state of being a spiritual being, a being who was made in the image of God, and yet having no pleasure at all in being such a being, in having no place at all of pleasure, but as Jesus described it, a place of torment and of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Incredible, beyond our conception of horror, beyond description. That is permanent for those who die in unbelief. And I've known people, I'm afraid, that stayed dead spiritually their whole life, and as far as I know, are still spiritually dead in eternity. Death is physical, it is spiritual, temporary for those chosen and born of God, permanent for unbelievers. And although it is God's judgment on sinful humanity, yet death also is an enemy. Death is not natural. Now, we in our day are taught to accept death. This is for everybody, you know, to see death as your friend, and you embrace it. And people tell these stories about, you know, after-death experiences and coming back into the body and all that. It's all nonsense. Death is an enemy. The Word of God tells us that. It's not natural. We were not created to die. We were created to live forever. We were created to be with Him forever and ever in this physical body and never die. Death is contrary to the very nature of God. He is the resurrection and the life. It is a contrary to nature that death is our experience. It is contrary to the character of God. Death, however, is what Satan is cursed to focus on. Death is the realm of Satan. Proverbs 8:36 says that all who hate wisdom, and really that includes then a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. All who hate wisdom, all who hate God and everything that comes from Him, love death. Why is it, do you think? Have you ever wondered why death is such a main theme of movies and books and jokes and all kinds of stuff revolves around death and dying? That preoccupation with death is really a sign of Satan's kingdom. It really is. The preoccupation with that experience is a sign that Satan is involved. There is, it's because Satan is under the curse of spiritual death. His realm is contrary to the kingdom of God, which is the realm of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan is the one which rules over death. That is his kingdom. Well, then this brings us to the question, does Satan kill people? Well, you know, I thought that God was the one who was in charge. I thought God has a time and a place for everybody. You know, it's pointed to a man wants to die, and after this judgment, that nothing happens outside of the will of God. Well, then, can Satan kill people? Well, there's a related question to that. Can people kill people? You say, I don't know. I mean, yeah, surely we know people kill people. It's happening every day here in New York City. Well, then, Satan kills people. It doesn't fit, Jack. I don't know. I don't see how that works. The Bible teaches that God is in control of everything. Then how can it be that Satan can take people's lives? It may seem to be contradictory to us, but we have to understand several things. One is that although we make decisions, and although we do things that we are responsible for, yet God is still the final authority. And nothing does happen contrary to what God has designed to happen. And you say you can't understand it, and you're exactly right. You cannot. You cannot understand how these two things work together, how it can be that God can, on the one hand, be in charge of everything and be the one who has given the curse of death to people and ordains that people die, and yet Satan be the one who also kills people and other people kill people. The question of why and how this can be, really, we get a parable of this with parents and their children. Every parent knows that eventually the why question of why this and why that, you keep pushing it back, eventually the why question has to be answered with, that's just the way it is. You just can't give any further explanation for that. And in fact, people who do not believe in God, who are atheists, and who think that we came from the Big Bang 15 billion years ago, and all the matter of the universe was packed into that. And then you just ask a simple question then, well, why is that there? Or how is that there? The answer that you have to get, because the only answer there is that's just the way it is. Ah, but you see, when God answers the question of why is it that way? How come it's that way? His answer is not that's just the way it is. His answer to Moses was, I am. It's because that's the way he is. There's a big difference there. It's an infinite difference. Do you see it? That the ultimate mystery is resolved in the nature of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The why question always comes back to that. You can start with why is there air, and then what is air, and take it all back to the molecules and atoms, and all far back to the Big Bang or far back to creation. And the why answer ultimately is answered was because that's the way that God is. He is who he is. He is the I am. And therefore we can say that although we will never be able to comprehend it, never be able to understand how it can be that somehow God ordains when people die and yet people kill people and do horrible things, and how can that fit together? You're not going to figure it out. Let it remain as the mystery of who God is in and of himself. We know that this is a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. We can't really understand what that means. But we nevertheless are called upon to engage and be engaged in that warfare and to pray. Even though we know God has got everything all planned out, we are to pray anyway. And not to try to resolve it, but to go ahead and accept it as that's the way it is, because that's who God is. He is who he is. There is the tyranny of death, because it is real. It's the punishment for our sin. And it's the realm of Satan, because that's where he lives, in death. But then secondly, there is not simply the tyranny of death, there is the tyranny of the fear of death. And if you say you've never been afraid of dying, then either one of two things. Either you're not alive yet, or you're a liar. And I assume you're all alive, and therefore I know you're lying. You are afraid of death. We're born afraid of death. Because the Word of God says it, that we've lived all our lives under the tyranny of the fear of death. Fear of death comes about either because we're afraid that death is the end, and after that there's nothing. You know, and so if that's the case, then I want to survive. I want to prolong my life as long as possible. And so I become a slave to prolonging my life. And you see the people. I hope none of us are there yet. And I hope we don't ever get there. But you see people who are slaves to their medicine. I mean, they're slaves to their doctors. Because they want to live as long as possible. And therefore, their whole life becomes focused on survival, my health, what I eat, the medicine that I take, the things that are bad for me, my environment, because they want to extend their life. They're really slaves. They're afraid to take risks. If you're afraid of dying because you think this is all there is, and after death there's nothing, then you're afraid and you're not free to take risks, not free to give up your life for a noble cause. You're a slave to worry about what's going to happen to you. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to clothe ourselves? What's going to happen to me? The Word of God says that the fear of death brings slavery. A slavery to life, to living. But it's not just that. Perhaps the fear is not that I'm going to die and that's it. Maybe the fear is that death is not the end. You know, one person is afraid that it's the end. The other person is afraid it's not the end. Oh, there's something out there. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to have to give an answer. I haven't lived right. I'm not right. I want a better life. I want to be better off than I am. And you can go back as far as humanity has records, and people try to prepare themselves for what came after death, religion. I want to do good. I want to do better. I want to get things right so that I'll have a better life after I die. And so people become slaves then to moral codes, to rules, trying to establish some sort of goodness because they're afraid of Judgment Day. A slave to religion. That's how you can read some religions that people practice and you say, how in the world? I mean, this is absolutely bizarre that people can believe that and put their bodies and their families, their children, whether it's children sacrificed or other, how can they do that? Because they're afraid of what comes after death. They're slaves to rules. It's really a doctrine of demons because the devil deals in those kinds of rules because it leads to death, get you hooked into all these rules that are contrary to God and his nature. And he's hooked you into death. Or someone is not simply afraid of death. They come and they say, death is the end. And so it's not that I'm trying to survive. I just want to live life as best I can. I want to live it up. I don't want to die until I've had lots of fun. You know, you only live once. And so it's not just being a slave to the obvious sins that we all know about, sex and drugs and partying and that sort of thing, but it's a slave to security, affection. I want to be remembered. I want to be loved because I know that I'm going to die and that's going to be it. And so I want all the affirmation, the pleasure, the goodness, the comfort that I can get now. It's a slave then, even to human relationships, because you die and you're dead. The tyranny of the fear of death is very, very powerful motivator, and all of us have been motivated by it. And then thirdly, there is the tyranny of Satan's accusations. He is called the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the believer. And before the cross, he accused the believers. He brought accusation against Job in the presence of God. But at the cross, Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, experienced the full fury of God's wrath toward sinners. He died physically. He really died as a man. He was also separated from his Father in that moment of infinite agony that is the most, at the one and the same time, the most glorious moment in all of human history, and yet the most terrible of all human history, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he experienced spiritual death for his chosen ones. He experienced death, spiritual death, physical death, for those who were his children. And there is the great bringing down, the nullifying the power of Satan, removing him from his place of being an accuser of the brethren in the presence of God. He no longer has the right to bring any accusation against the child of God in the presence of God. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The believer, the accuser of the believer has been cast out of heaven because God the Son, Emmanuel, his sacrifice of himself removed the wrath of God that was rightly directed towards me. And now God the Father sees his children, his chosen ones, as holy, as acceptable in his sight because they're clothed in the righteousness of his Son, and therefore there can be no accusation lodged against them in his presence. And so now the accuser, no longer able to accuse us before the Father, accuses us in our own conscience. And John talks about when our heart condemns us, that there is one who is greater than our heart and he knows all things. That the great comfort for us when we are accused because of our guilt, because we are sinners still and have not reached perfection, that the accuser blames us and accuses us and seeks to separate us from God and drive us from him. He doesn't want to bring us to a place of confession. The Holy Spirit brings us and convicts us so that we might repent and believe that we're forgiven in Christ and live then righteously and holy before him. The devil, his accusations seek to drive us away from God as if there's no hope, that we have lost it, that there's no place for us at the foot of the cross. The accuser can be silenced when we confess our sins and walk in obedience to God, walk in faith and faithfulness. And then because, therefore, of this cleansed conscience, a heart that is at peace with God through Jesus, all-sufficient sacrificial death, there is no need to fear death. Death is no longer the dreaded end or the day of judgment. Children of God, we should not fear death and then say, but I'm afraid of the judgment that comes. The whole picture, even the communion table that we had here, is the celebration. It's not drink this, not your last meal. You know, it's not like this is our last meal before the execution. Far be it that we should think of the Lord's Supper in that manner. Death is but the entrance into glory for the child of God. Death has no power over the believer. We have nothing to fear because when we wake up from that moment, when we lose our life, we are in the presence of the one who died for us and gave himself completely for us, who loves us with an everlasting and infinite love. And whatever accounting that we must do before him, it is not something to be feared. It is not something to be dreaded. We are to be prepared. We are to want to show ourselves workmen approved unto God. We want to present our lives as a living sacrifice to him and so give to him what he has given to us. But not out of fear that he's going to be disapproving and reject us and condemn us. That is not the day of judgment for the children of God. Death has no fear for the child of God. because it is the beginning of the eternal celebration with a truly awesome, holy, compassionate God. And death itself is overturned. It does not have the final say. The final say that your body will experience, the final experience that your body will have is not death, but resurrection. And so death has been conquered. Our guilty conscience has been silenced. The accusations of the devil, of Satan, the adversary, have been silenced. Death, the fear of death, has been put to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And death itself will be cast into hell. There is no more death, no more tears, no more fear of death in the presence of God. And we are to know that now. Every one of us, when somebody close to us dies, think about our own death. Whenever there is something going wrong with our body, we think about our death. We need to face that, confront that, in light of the Word of God, in light of the work of the Spirit of God in our life, and be able to say, death, where is your victory? In Jesus Christ, the fear of dying has been removed. The fear of God's judgment has been removed. And death itself is but temporary. Because Jesus has died the death that condemned it to death forever. The question we must make sure of is that our resurrection that is surely to come, make sure that our resurrection is to life and not a resurrection to judgment. You have heard. You have been warned. You have been appealed to again. Some of you who are still resisting. Today is the day. Deal with your death through the death of the Son of God who gave himself for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your name is life. You are the resurrection and the life. And how can any of us talk about death, this horrible, unnatural judgment that we have received because of our sin? How can we do it with any degree of confidence and hope except that the Lord Jesus Christ has become man, he has died, he has risen from the dead, and he has paid everything that gave power to the accusations against us. He has paid the penalty with his death that is infinitely valuable for me and for all those who call upon you. Oh God, I pray that you will work in us here for those who are your children, that we will know that we have been redeemed from the curse of death, and we need no longer fear it at all, but to look forward to dying and being with you and wanting to live for you now as fully as we can, because we know that you've given us these days. This time is in your hands, and we want to present our time as workmen who have used it well for your glory. And for those who have reason to be afraid of death because they're not right with you, I pray, Lord, that they will come running to you and find you to be the one who removes their tears and takes away their fear and clothes them with hope and joy and peace in the face of unutterable suffering and pain. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.